your Bibles, grab those, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking, starting in verse 13. It's the section of scripture that Chad actually read for us here a little bit ago. And you may have caught the theme today, right? We've sung a lot about it. We've heard a lot about it. And Jesus is truly better. And that's really kind of the theme at the first part, in the early part of this letter to the Colossians. It's as though the Apostle Paul, he's taken care of all the initial greeting. He's taken care of praying over the church in Colossae. And then where he moves to is he's going to beat a path straight to Jesus. Because Jesus is indeed the true north, right? And if you get that straight, I mean, if you get in the direction of Jesus, then all those other things are going to fall into place. In essence, the Apostle Paul begins this letter by identifying to the Colossians' true north. And later, he's going to get to all the practical things. He's going to get to stuff like, you know, how to handle it when you're being spiritually tormented by Satan and his demons. He's going to talk about how to forgive people when they mistreat you. He's going to get to how to, you know, to love your spouse and to raise your kids without raising your blood pressure. He's going to get to that. He's going to talk about, you know, how to succeed in our work. He's going to talk about all of that. But he begins by establishing their true north, which is the supremacy of Christ. And he does so knowing this, that if they'll just start out and if they'll journey in the direction of Jesus, the rest of those life details, they'll fall together. They'll fall into place. And so this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus. In fact, we're going to talk a lot about him. And we're going to tackle this text that Chad read a little bit ago, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, actually. And this is, to me, friends, one of the richest, probably most densely packed sections of the entire Bible. So much so that it's going to take 10 sermon points to cover it. Okay, so I hope you packed a lunch, all right? Actually, I had my evaluation here recently with the elders, and we kind of worked out a new contract for the coming year, and we decided I'm going to start getting paid by the point. So here we go, all right? Just get ready for it, right? And I know what some of you are already doing, right? You're doing the math, aren't you, in your head? You're thinking, wow, 10 points. He usually goes 10 to 15 minutes on each point. That's 150. What time does Watts stop serving lunch? You know, I know that's exactly what you're thinking, right? But not to worry, okay, because we're going to break it kind of in half, and we're going to cover as many points as we can get to this morning, and then we'll finish up the text next week. So what I'm saying is you'll still beat the Methodists to Watts, okay? So, you know, just take a deep breath, everybody, all right? So he begins this way. He begins by identifying the Colossians, what their true north is, with this. And the first thing that he has to say about this incredible, magnanimous Jesus is that he is the image of God. Notice where he goes first here. He says in Colossians 1:15 that the Son, so he's speaking of Jesus here, the Son is the image, he says, of the invisible God. You know, it's difficult for us to really truly comprehend who Jesus is, or who God is, and what God is like. And in part, it's because God is invisible, right? I mean, we can't see him. And the Bible teaches that he is a spiritual and an immaterial being, okay? So we're not able to see him. 2 Corinthians 4:18 even says this, that we fix our eyes not on that what is seen, but that which is unseen. And so God is like the wind. We can sense, you know, his effects, but we cannot actually see him. I think it was Thursday or Friday, I was driving Brianna to school as I normally do. That's my 7-year-old granddaughter. And we passed the Liddicks farm, and the Liddicks have a new addition to their farm. And it's this little tiny donkey, and it's the cutest thing. You know, Brianna immediately fixates on that. And so the next thing I hear from the back of the car is, "Papaw, can you make a donkey noise?" So I'm making donkey noises, and then she just starts going through, you know, "Papa, I'll make a chicken noise," you know, "Papa, I'll make," and we're making chicken noises and sheep noises. Then we got past the Bebouts farm. Now we're on the sheep and cattle and everything else. We go down the road a little bit further, and she says, "Papa, make a tree sound." I said, "Well, Brianna," I said, "trees don't make any sounds." She goes, "Yeah, they do." And she starts making, she starts making this wind noise. "Oh, okay, I see what you're talking about." I said, "But you know, really," I said, "it's not the tree that's making the noise." I said, "It's actually the wind's effect on the trees." And I thought, well, here's a teaching moment. I said, "Well, you know, Brianna," I said, "God is like that." I said, "We can't see him, but we can certainly, you know, see the effects of him, you know, in our lives. And I'm thinking, boy, she's going to say, boy, Papo, thank you so much for that deep insight. Thank you for enlightening. No, what she goes to, Papo, make a squirrel noise. I mean, that's where she goes next, right? But no, God is, you know, God is remarkable, and he is invisible. And one of the truly remarkable aspects of Jesus is that he makes the invisible God visible. That's what Paul is saying. The unseen God becomes seen through Jesus. He says the Son is the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself put it this way. He once said this in John 14:9. Notice what he said. He said, guys, listen, anybody who has seen me has what? Has seen who? The Father. Okay, so we sometimes use the adage like Father like Son. Well, here Jesus is saying, if you want to know what the Father is truly like, you need look no further than me. No further than me. The Lord makes himself known through Jesus. I love this passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. The Hebrew writer put it this way. The Son, talking again of Jesus, he says, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The word here he uses is this word character. It's where we get our word character from. It's the term, friends, used in stamping and engraving. Any of you folks into the stamping thing, right? Where the birthday card making and, oh, okay, now it's adding up, right? You know, and it's like a rubber stamp and they make all these birthday cards and whatnot. And those stamps, what they do is when you dip them in the ink and then you stamp them onto a piece of paper, they give an exact representation or an exact impression, and that's what Jesus does. I mean, he is the image of the invisible God, and when we see him, he leaves an exact impression of the Father. Now, practically speaking, to really grasp how deep God's love is, we just need to look to Jesus and how he loved. Right? I mean, to conceive how accepting and forgiving God is, look at how accepting and forgiving Jesus was. Even with the social outcasts, to understand how patient God is with us, look at how patient he was with his disciples. To know how engaged and how present God is, look at how engaged and present his son was with his followers. You see, to comprehend just how disgusted and frustrated God gets with our sin, just look at how disgusted and frustrated Jesus got with his followers and the sins of his detractors. You see, everything we need to know about God is seen in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. So if you're at all confused about the nature of God and what he is like, friends, begin with Jesus. I mean, just look to Jesus. Study Jesus. I mean, because everything that might be known and everything that must be known about God, friends, is seen in the person and in the work of Jesus. Okay, so he is just that. I mean, he is, first of all, the image of God. Number two there, Jesus is also ruler over all creation. He's ruler over all creation. This is where he goes next, the second part of verse 15. He says he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, when we hear this language, firstborn, I mean, we tend to immediately think of birth order. Right? So how many of you were the firstborn in your family? How many? Okay, we got several of you. You know, we tend to think of the firstborn as, I was the baby of my family, all right? So I was on like the receiving end, okay, of the firstborn, all right? Just saying. We tend to think firstborn is this. I was here first. Therefore, I get to sit in the front seat of the car, whether you call dibs or not, right? That's what it means, right, to be firstborn. In the Bible, firstborn most often is just that. It talks about the child who was born before any of the siblings. There are other times, however, that this word firstborn, it means it's the person who occupies the first position. I mean, think military. If someone is a first lieutenant, it's referring to their position as an officer. It does not mean that they were born before all the enlisted men, right? It just simply means that they outrank them. Maybe some of you were in band. Were anybody that played in high school band or in band, remember first chair trumpeter? Doesn't mean that that person was older than all the other trumpeters. What it means was that they were more talented than all the other trumpeters, right? And here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, firstborn is a designation, the first position. In other words, with that comes inheritance rights, legal authority, and a position of preeminence. And we understand this reference of first position because of what comes after the word firstborn. It says here that he is the firstborn over what, church? Over all creation. So he's firstborn. He's in a place of preeminence over all creation. And practically speaking, for the Christian, what this means is this: Jesus first in our relationships. Jesus first in our family. Jesus first in our finances, because nothing works out until Jesus is in the first position. That's what we're being told here. He is the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he has authority over everything that exists. Okay, this next slide here. We've seen this before. What this means is this: the Bible is clear that in life, Jesus is to be on the throne. And for all things to go smoothly, we're to submit, therefore, then to his kind and his loving authority. In other words, it should be like this: Jesus is large in authority when it comes to large and in charge when it comes to my relationship to him. It was the resurrected Jesus himself that said this: all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. But the problem is this. Here's where the problem starts, okay? The problem starts is when we try to slide onto the throne and displace Jesus as the one in authority. And what happens is we're like, I'll tell you what, Lord, I've got this, okay? I've got this. But don't go wandering off, because I may need you in the event that I get in a tight spot. Which we tend to do. Because, friends, we were not designed to be on the throne, right? And one might think that we would have learned this from the mess that Adam and Eve made of things when they climbed onto the throne, thinking that they were better than God and that they could do things better than the Lord. Amen? So in all things, Jesus first. Jesus first. That's the true news. So we're told that Jesus is the image of God. He's ruler over all creation. And then this number three, Jesus is creator of all things. Jesus was never created. He is creator, right? And when we look at this world in all its beauty and its splendor, we see that which a designer purposely designed, right? And we perceive that as a gift that has been given to us, right? And the question then becomes, where does that gift come from? Because a lot of folks love and enjoy the gift without ever acknowledging the giver, which is where the Apostle Paul goes next. He says, let's not fail to give credit where credit is due. Look what he says. He starts here in verse 16. For by him, again Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, he says, all things were created through him, and not just through him, but also for him. Now notice what Paul does, and again, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, he takes all that the Lord has created, and he kind of breaks it down into two categories, doesn't he? He talks about the visible and the invisible. He talks about the spiritual and the immaterial, that which we see and touch, and that which we cannot see, and that we cannot touch. So when he's talking about all that is visible, he's talking about all this world that we experience. I mean, he's talking about things like sunsets and rolling hills and fall leaves and songbirds chirping, and we are privileged to see and to hear these things and enjoy all that God has made. Everything, friends, in the tangible, visible world is a gift. And it's a gift straight from the Creator, Jesus Christ himself. So too, everything that is invisible, things that are immaterial, spiritual, were also created by Jesus and given to us as a gift. What does he say? But all things were created through him and for him. You know, earlier on, the Apostle John, he put it this way in John chapter 1. He begins his gospel with these words: in the beginning. Now, what beginning? You know, he's talking about the beginning, right? I mean, he's talking about before the earth was even formless and void. Okay, he's talking about clear back in the very beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and get this, through Him, all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So the question then becomes, who or what is this Word, this creative Word? John explains it down to verse 14. Look where he goes. Next, he says this. You got the next one there. Caught him sleeping. It says this in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Friends, he's talking about Jesus, right? He's speaking about Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Through Him, friends, all things were made. And some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, you know, what's the big deal, right? I mean, we've fought this argument for years. This is so important, friends, and here's why. If something is created, then it belongs to the Creator, correct? If something was created, it belongs, therefore, then to the Creator. And this is important to catch. You know, what does it say in Psalm 24, verse 1? That the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So everything, therefore, belongs to the Lord. So all that has been created not only exists, you know, belongs to Him, but exists for Him. And it returns to Him. And ultimately able to give an account to the Creator. You see, everyone that has been created is journeying toward a throne. And friends, on that throne will be Jesus. And everyone, all created beings, will pass before Him and what? Will give an account. Because everyone comes from Him. So here's my point. Contrary to what culture would have us to believe, we do not live an independent, autonomous life. We come from God. We were all formed in our mother's womb by God. And friends, we will all one day return to Him, and we will give an account for what we've made of this life that He created. Sobering, isn't it? But it's the reality. We were created by Him and for Him to be in an accountable relationship with Him. So we're told that Jesus, our true north, is the image of God. He's the ruler over all creation. He was also creator of all things. And friends, we're just getting started, okay? We're just getting started. Look where He goes next. Number four there on your outlines is this. Jesus is eternal. He's eternal. So how long is eternal? Well, friends, let's just say that's a lot of candles on the old birthday cake, okay? Just saying. We just celebrated Christmas, amen? And it's, you know, we tout it as Jesus' birthday. However, friends, it really wasn't His birthday. You know, His physical birth through the womb of Mary was not the actual beginning of His life. Because when you are eternal, there is no beginning. And there's no end to your life. And I don't mean to be a party pooper or anything, however, but when you are eternal, you have no birthday. Okay? That's just how it rolls. Okay, look what He says here in Colossians 1. He starts in verse 17. It says, Jesus, again, is what? He is before all things. Now, here's what we're being told. Whatever exists, Jesus was before it. Whatever exists, physical, immaterial, spiritual, whatever, Jesus existed before. This is, friends, one of the most clear statements in all of Scripture, clarifying that Jesus is eternal. You see, you and I have a marked beginning. Mine was 9 months, give or take a few days, before December 15th, 1961. Our lives began in our mother's womb the moment we were conceived. It is as the psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 139, verse 13, You, God, You created my innermost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And friends, it's only appropriate that we reflect on this passage today with it being National Sanctity of Human Life Day. It's a day that is set apart, it is set aside to celebrate the sanctity of all human life, born and unborn alike. And we declare all life, yours and mine, to be sacred, and it's special, Why? Because it was created and ordained of God. And don't allow anybody to take that from you. Don't allow anybody to say that, you know, you were just, you know, the random fate of, you know, of an affair or whatever. No. Your life is special because it was ordained of God. Your life and my life, you know, though it has this this marked beginning. Jesus, on the other hand, has no beginning, nor has he an end. And Jesus was very clear about this himself. Once he was in an argument with the religious leaders, surprise, surprise. But during the argument, they got into this whole thing about the superiority of Abraham and how he was their father and you know, the beginning of the whole Jewish nation and what have you. And Jesus just kind of launches this grenade into the conversation. And he says this, listen, guys, before Abraham was born, I am. Right? I was before that guy. And Jesus would even go as far as say, you know what, I know that guy. You know, and he knew me. He was looking forward to the day, right? He was looking for the day that I was born because we've talked about it, right? So before Abraham was, I am. Again, in John 1, what did he say? In the beginning, in the very beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And the good news for us is this. He knows what's on the other side of the grave. Why? Because he's been there, right? He's actually there now. And friends, we can trust him in our moment of greatest need as we exit our lives on this earth. Because he's promised us that he has gone to prepare an eternal place for us. And as promised, he will come again and he will take us to be with him. That where he is, there we may be also. That's an amazing promise. This is such a wonderful news. Friends, there is an eternal one who's waiting for us in heaven, who entered into human history, lived a perfect life, willingly gave that life as a sacrifice, defeating death in the grave, and he's gone before us to prepare a place in a very, very real place called heaven. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's why we worship him. That's why we sing the things that we sing this morning. Amen. He's not only creator, but he's also this number five. And we're going to close on this one because this one's fun. Not only is Jesus eternal, but we're going to find out here also this number five, that Jesus is the sustainer. Okay, Jesus is the sustainer. I mean, not only does Jesus make this world and everything in it, but he sustains it. Colossians puts it this way. Look what he says here. He says, in him, again, Jesus, in him, all things, what? They hold together. That's an interesting phrase. They hold, this is so good. Have you ever wondered what holds the cosmos together? Because none of it's static, right? Everything is, it's all moving, like really, really fast, too. I Googled this week. I was just, you know, in my studies, I was thinking, man, just how fast are we traveling through outer space? Anybody else wondered this? This is where my goofy mind goes. Okay, you will after today, I promise you. Here's the thing. I read an article about this, about just how fast. And after reading the article, friends, I felt like I needed to get a crash helmet on. Okay, because we are moving really, really fast. Okay, right now, the Earth is spinning on its axis at a rate of 1,000 miles per hour. Per hour. Ergo, we are spinning, right, at a rate of 1,000 miles an hour. And while we're spinning, okay, we're orbiting around the sun, right, at, get this, 67,000 miles an hour. Think teacups at Disney World, okay? That's what we've got going on. But that isn't all. Because the sun is not in a fixed position. It too is moving. It's orbiting about the Milky Way galaxy at a cool 492,000 miles an hour, which itself is being pulled in the direction of Andromeda at a rate of 671,000 miles an hour. Anybody else needing some Dramamine? about right now, right? Astrophysicists, which have much brighter minds than mine and apparently a whole lot more time on their hands than I do, they have calculated that we are currently hurtling through the cosmos at an astounding speed of 823,193 miles an hour. Guys, you remember all those playground arguments about whose dad had the fastest car? Jesus' dad wins, okay? His dad wins. What an amazing cosmic ride we find ourselves on, amen? I mean, and with the earth spinning and flying about and all that, this unimaginable rate of speed, have you ever wondered what just keeps it from flying apart, right? Anybody else? Have you ever wondered this? I mean, I've ridden the tilt-a-whirl enough times at the Hartford Fair to know, you know, what centrifugal force feels like, right? You know, and you know, I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I got this safety belt because I'd be rolling out across the field, right, or whatever. And here's a little something. Always put the big guy to your left, okay? Just saying. Okay, that's just your safety tip for the day, unless you want to be squashed, okay, or whatever. What holds it all together? Well, astrophysicists will tell you this. Here's what they're going to tell you. We really don't know. You know? We really don't know. We've got it narrowed down to, and I don't mean, if we got any astrophysicists in the room, good, we can mash on them for a little bit. Okay, here we go. No disrespect meant. But they say, well, we've kind of got it down to these three theories. You know, there's this one, it's called the mutual gravitational attraction of celestial bodies, things like moons and planets and space dust and black holes and all the like, and all of them have their own energy, and they just kind of interact and orchestrate, you know, with each other. That was kind of Galileo's thing. And others say that, well, we think it's this mysterious dark matter, although we've never really seen it. But we're thinking it just kind of appears at the right times, and it's like this dark matter that intertwines between everything, and it has like these gravitational forces, but we're not completely sure. Others will tell you this. They'll say it's the magical guitar strings. Okay, string theory. Maybe you've seen, you know, Big Bang Theory, you know. We're talking Sheldon Cooper stuff, right? String theory. It's like, well, we've not really seen them, but they're like these strings that kind of twist around all through the cosmos, and they're like guitar strings, and they all have if you pluck them, you know, they kind of have this energy that they put out, like a sound wave, and that creates an energy, and we think that might be what holds it all together, although we've never really seen them or experienced them. What they'll say is, you know, guys, we really don't know. But give us a few more decades and a few billion more in grant money, and we'll get back with you. Okay, that's kind of where they leave it, all right? That's just kind of where they leave it. The Holy Spirit of God simplifies things a bit. Here in Colossians 1:17, what holds the cosmos together? One word, Jesus. Jesus. What does he say? In him, all things hold together. By his active, present, intentional, powerful working, all things hold together. Let's see how many of you remember this little ditty from our vacation Bible school days. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 Canyon of Danielle, he's got the little itty baby. And we get it, right? We're not, okay, enough, okay? He's got the little itty babies. He's got all, you know, all the stuff, brothers, you and me, brother, you know, all this stuff, right? That song really is good theology. Because he does have the whole world in his proverbial metaphorical hands. And everything that God has made is sustained by his involvement and his handiwork of his loving, reigning Jesus. Now, here's what this means to us practically, okay? You know, it feels to many like our world is like spun out of control, right? It's like we're off the tracks, coming apart at the seams, over the cliff, on fire, right? And to make matters worse, it feels as though we're powerless to do anything about it, right? It's just like we're just along for the ride. And so what happens is a lot of people start to freak out, right? A lot of people get really nervous. But here's the thing. Just because it's out of our hands does not mean that it's out of his. Will you hold on to that? Just because this world is out of our control does not mean that it's out of out of His. His hands can hold together what our hands cannot. In Him, all things hold together. And friends, I need for you to get this. If it feels as though your life is coming unglued, give it to Jesus, because He holds it together. If you feel like your marriage is flying apart, give it to Jesus, because He'll hold it together. If you feel as though your family is breaking apart, give it to Jesus, because He holds all things together. If it feels as though your faith, your finances, your future is unraveling, give it to Jesus. Because, friends, He holds it all together. He sustains all things. This is such good news, because it means that I can let go of some things, right? And place them into His hands, where they'll be held together. You see, friends, that's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. And what are you not trusting Him with? I mean, what is it that you're not, giving to Him? What is it that you're trying to hold together that you need to hand over to this all-powerful, caring, loving God who can sustain it? What was it the Apostle Peter said? But cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. So we got some things we can let go of, right? And put them in His hands, because when it's out of our control, it's never out of His. So we're going to pause there. There's so much more in here, man. But have you figured out your true north yet? I mean, that's what this all comes down to. Have you figured this out yet, in your own life? Have you surrendered to the fact that, man, if I'll just set Jesus as my true north and commit to following Him and trusting that all these other practical matters that we freak out about and get so stressed out about, they'll fall into place, right? If we'll just get on a pursuit of our true north. And if you're not pursuing your true north, the person of Jesus Christ and His ministry and His works, I don't know what stops you today. And we're going to sing this song of commitment now. Jared's going to play here for us. And let's just use this as a time to just ponder on and reflect on the things that we've talked about today. Maybe there's some things that you need to surrender to Him. This is your time to do that. You can do that right where you're seated. I mean, you can pray that through. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ over your life, and you've not set Him as your true north. You have that opportunity as well. You can join me down front, man. We'll just lead you in every step of the way. We'll pray with you. You can be baptized into relationship with Him today.